Welcome to the Bible study on this Tuesday, April the 15th, 2014. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Swanitzer. Special day today. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's that infamous tax day. But that passage goes on to say something even more important. Render to God the things that are God's. And so God, He really relishes time in His Word with you and with me. And we have two pastors to join me in doing that today. And we'd like to invite you to join us as well with your comments, your questions. We cherish those. So you can call us 314-821-0850 or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or via email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Nabil Noor. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, and he is a vice president of our beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Welcome back to the Bible study, Pastor Noor. How are you today?
Glorious morning, Saint Rod. I am better than I deserve. The only thing that would make it better is if I was in heaven at this moment celebrating the victory Christ earned for us.
Well put. You can't get any better than that to be with the Lord, and that's why we cry out, Maranatha, come and take us home.
Amen and amen.
Yes. And with us today, Pastor, also is Pastor Stanish Stanley. He's a pastor in the India Evangelical Lutheran Church and working on his doctorate here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. So welcome back in, Pastor Stanley.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much. And good morning to Pastor Noor and also all the audience over there.
Thank you for being with us, dear brother. I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, and perhaps by the mercy of God's grace, we shall meet in person shortly.
Surely, sir. Look forward to that. Thank you.
So, are you all set for Holy Week up there in Armour, South Dakota?
You know, a sermon is never finished until it is proclaimed, and then you send the people out to live it in their lives. So, yes and no. As far as everything is ready, no, but by the mercy of God, it shall be in due time.
Are you telling me that you even sometimes change what you had planned when you get up there in the pulpit like I used to do?
I still do. I've actually written sermons, and I thought I was going to preach it, that I came in Sunday morning, and I'm reading the sermon, and the Holy Spirit is nudging me with a whip and saying, this is not what you ought to do. And I've actually have written a whole sermon just before I went into the pulpit. I've done that completely, revised the whole sermon twice in my ministry.
Wow. And I know that a lot of us, we never quite seem settled with what we have prepared, you know, that you get up there and the Spirit leads you in another direction.
That is correct.
Yeah. Yeah. But
thanks be to God that it really doesn't depend on us anyway, because God takes, regardless of what we do, and He uses it for His good, for His glory, and for the good of the saints, in spite of us, no matter how hard we try, as the text of 1 Corinthians talks about today, which I will get to here shortly.
And Pastor, just to interject and come in between, do you ever get nervous when you preach your sermons? Or
I'm so nervous I can't hardly stand it. Yes, when I was a student at the seminary in St. Louis, the professor William Schmelder, was my homiletical teacher, and he said, and I quote, "If you are not nervous, you are not worthy to be proclaiming the word, because you have made very light of it. It's a matter of life and death." And I have never forgotten those wise words. Yes, I do get nervous, not because I want to be eloquent, but because I'm dealing with the mysteries of God, His mighty, living, active word, and I wanted to say it to the best of my ability to bring comfort and hope to those who are burdened, as well as to bring joy as they hear the message of God's good grace for them.
Very true, Pastor. Thank you for that.
Excellent. And I hadn't thought of the beloved Dr. Schmelder in a while, so thanks for bringing him up, one of my real friends. Can you imagine, Nabil, me being the lowly field worker at the congregation where Dr. Schmelder helped out every Sunday? And, you know, when I preached my first sermon, he was staring at me there from the pew. That was pretty intimidating. Talk about nervousness. I was sweating bullets, you know.
Well, I'll tell you what. You know, when we are at the SEM, too, I remember that so vividly. He gave us the assignment for our first sermon. And he said, gentlemen, when you walk into the class on that Monday morning, I want the sermon at my desk by 8 o'clock. If it is not at my desk by 8 o'clock, you have flunked the course. 8:01 is too late, because you cannot get up in the pulpit and say to your people, you know, I really have been so busy, I haven't had a chance to prepare a sermon.
Or the dog ate my sermon this morning, you know, that was not good.
That. You cannot do that. So I made sure I was in before 8 o'clock, because I was not about to lose 12 weeks of study in homiletics because I am 1 minute late. So I came a little bit early, and I've been early to church ever since.
Amen to that. Did he also call your first sermons babies? And he would come back after a few days, in our case, and say, some of your babies are not doing well. They're on respirators and they're barely breathing.
We did more than that, but I'll save that for another time.
Well, listen, you know, Nabil, we certainly need the Lord's Spirit to give us blessings when we study His Word. Would you honor us with a word of prayer, asking for just that?
Absolutely. Please join me both in the offices there and here, and those who are listening. We go to the throne of grace in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus, this is Holy Tuesday. We remember fondly your triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace, where for you there was no peace, and we traveled this week with you to the upper room, and to see the humility that you endured as you washed the disciples' feet, and instituted the sacrament of the altar. We also travel with you to Gethsemane, that olive press, where you were crushed under the weight of sin, that Luke, the doctor, says, your sweat was like blood dripping from your forehead. And then we travel with you to the kangaroo court to see you humiliated and disgraced and dishonored to fulfill Isaiah 53. Then we stand by the cross and hear those blessed words from your parched lips saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we travel in haste with the women to the tomb early Sunday morning to hear the glorious words of hope that have echoed through the centuries with the angel's comment, He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Father, as we begin our study, we pray that you would send an extra message, extra might of your Holy Spirit upon us. Let the guiding of the Spirit direct my lips, my tongue, my mouth to speak that which is holy and pure and edifying. Be with our host as he leads and directs these questions. And I pray for all of those who listen, no matter where they are, whether they're in their houses, in their cars, at their work offices, that they too may hear the glorious message of what Paul has written, so that they might be truly edified and your name exalted. Father, we commend this glorious hour to you and to you alone. For you are the living God who has come to win our freedom and give us salvation for eternity. In your name, O Lamb of God, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Pastor. Let's jump right into it. We're in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 16. So let's read a little bit and then...
Rod, before we do that, if I may just take one moment of introduction about this chapter. I wrote a few thoughts just to kind of help the people who are sitting and listening to us.
Absolutely.
If I may.
Absolutely.
As in every letter, book, project, ministry, even life, there is an end. So also, the first book of 1 Corinthians comes to an end. So also, the earthly life of the Savior came to an end. But unlike everything that humans do or try to do, the ministry of Christ goes on long after we are gone, until He comes to bring an end to this world.
Well stated. So let's just do the first four verses and then talk about those a little bit. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, in a way, this might appear to be kind of a sudden turn from what Paul has been talking about here in Corinthians, especially this great chapter on the resurrection, chapter 15. How does this relate and tie to the ending of chapter 15, Pastor Neuer?
That's a great question. I'm going to hold on for just a moment. For our audience who have been listening to the Bible study throughout, it's wonderful to follow through. But those who haven't, let me just give a little outline of this chapter. The topic discussed, number one, is the offering. And the reason for that is for the spread of the gospel. And I will come back to your question as we talk about this one. Number two, it is the travel plans of Paul. Number three, regarding Timothy, a young servant, a young pastor. Number four, final words of Paul. And number five is the final greetings that he sends to the saints. Now, going back to the question, it appears to be a total change from 1 Corinthians, which is, of course, the resurrection chapter. He has proclaimed the victory over death. He talked about the power of the resurrection. He's only sharing what God has given him to do. And all of a sudden, we start talking about money. What is going on in Paul's mind right here? If you look at it in the original Greek, he talks about on the first Sabbath, actually, the first Sabbath, which is Sunday for us as believers, and he wants them to gather an offering. But what's the purpose? Number one, the life of a believer is a life of whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole stewardship. Number two, the collection to be gathered so that the gospel that Paul has been proclaiming in chapter 15 ought to continue to the ends of the world. And we see this in the plans that he's making a little bit later. So it is not really unusual in Paul, if you study him. What does he want to do? He wants to be able to travel. He wants to share the hope of the resurrection with every single person. And if you look at the life of Paul, specifically Corinth, as a Roman colony, having no God that they worship except multitudes of gods, this offering has a reason for it, to follow on the heels of 1 Corinthians 15, so that those who have not heard of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be able to do so with these gifts.
Well said. I'm wondering if the last two verses there in chapter 15 might be exactly in that vein that you were speaking there, Nabil. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now concerning the collection for the saints.
Yep.
So would you say that is that wonderful link you were talking about? We have the victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so therefore we live for that, and that means taking care of each other, brothers and sisters in Christ who care profoundly and lovingly for each other.
Absolutely. You also have to remember, Saint Rod, it is this. When Paul wrote this, there were no stanzas, there were no chapters. That was done later by scholars to help us figure out, you know, these divisions. But it is one letter. There was no, when I write a letter to my parents, now they are in heaven, so I don't write it. But when I wrote a page or two or three or four or five, and sometimes I did to tell them what was happening with me, there was no specific line. It was continuous. Yes, I put the number on the pages just so they know where they're at in the letter, but it was not divided. So yes, it is a link of a chain. You cannot divide chapter 15 from chapter 16. They're one and the same. The thought pattern. He proclaimed the victory, and he says, this is what we do because of that victory.
Can we say, pastors, that Christians, we're motivated by that gospel, good news, and freedom, that Jesus did it all, as we're going to hear from the cross. He finished everything for our salvation. He rose again for our victory. And so that's the impetus. That's the fuel. That's the motivation for all that we do. That pushes us out to good works for all the world. And here in this case, for the saints back in Jerusalem, and he teaches us some very good principles, does he not, about stewardship of the wonderful things that God has blessed us with to do this work of the victory of Jesus. What do you think, Stanish?
Yeah, I think Pastor Noor makes some really good connections over there and makes some really good points. It is definitely, as you kind of summed it up, it is a proclamation of the hope of the resurrection that we all have in Christ. That is the impetus, or that gives us the motivation to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. And the important thing over here is that the proclamation of the gospel also takes concrete instruments. It needs, for instance, there is the need of money. There is a need for Paul to travel. There is the need for communities to sustain itself, to survive in a very hostile environment, like say in Corinth, where, as Pastor Noor pointed out, it is a Roman colony with all these different religious groups kind of running around, and in the midst of all that, how does a Christian community survive? So I think it is the body. I guess in chapter 14, Paul makes the point that it is all your spirit work, everything that you're talking about, your spirit, you're speaking in tongues, is to build you up. So the building you up thing is an important part of Christian life. And here stewardship, as Paul points out and as he connects it, the stewardship aspect comes to build up the saints, to build up the community of Christ.
And speaking of that, we have a caller that wants to talk about that edification, that encouragement. I hope I'm pronouncing this right. Lael, listening in Webster Groves, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study today, Lael.
Hi. Well, thank you. I enjoy it. You probably have already said this, but in Corinth, because it was the Roman... I have a Bible study that we go to, Pastor Bierman. He was talking about how the Roman people would retire there. So there's some pretty wealthy people there and influential. So that it was a difficult place because of the letters that he had to write. But he encourages them in their stewardship to give to the saints that are in Jerusalem to encourage them that, you know, be supported by these Gentiles in Corinth. So that it was like, this is addition to Paul's crown, you know. He is trying to enrich their faith by calling them to serve others and to serve Jewish in Jerusalem.
Thanks for that. For some reason, you were breaking up a little bit as on it, Leo. But Pastor Neuer, I hope you can you heard most of that.
I did, and I was going to add, St. Lyle, if you were with us as I began, in my opening prayers, I talked about whole stewardship, and I specifically spelled it out, W-H-O-L-E. As Christians, the stewardship is not only of money. When I was at the seminary, we used to hear the triple T, time, treasures, and talent. But I've added another one, and my professor asked permission that he could use it. I talk about testimony also. My life as a Christian is one of witness. How I use my checkbook, how I treat my beloved queen, how I talk with my saints and the congregation, how I serve my neighborhood and my community is a reflection of who I am and what Christ has done for me. As the Apostle Paul writes, for me to live is Christ. So I live for Christ, not for myself. And just the other day, I purchased a brand new van, a Chrysler, and somebody says, Pastor Noor, would it be okay if I drive your new van? I says, by all means. And I said, just remember, this is not mine. It's God's. I just happen to be driving it. And he looked at me kind of funny, and I says, no, this is not my van. It's only the grace of God that made it possible for me to drive this vehicle. So go ahead and drive it, and if you want it, you can have it. He was astonished I said that. I says, remember, this is a tool God has given to me to use for his kingdom's glory. What will I do with this as a gift for my Lord? So stewardship, simply, is not just about giving money or having wealth. We have the treasure of the gospel. That is higher than any value of monetary we could have, you know?
And the pearl of great price, right?
That's right. I mean, it's the greatest treasure in the world that we have. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to share the morsel that we have with others who are hungry for Christ's righteousness.
Amen. And that is not ours to just hoard and keep and defend and protect. But as you were demonstrating with your, being given a beautiful van, to also share and for the work of the kingdom spread, for that gospel. I love that, Nabil. I was reminded some years ago that the question that we most of the time incorrectly ask about these T's, and I would add a fifth one, temple or the body, is not what can I give to God, but what do I selfishly keep for myself? And I like where you're admonishing us here. If we can always keep that in mind, that those wonderful things are gifts from God to us to be managers, stewards, mm-hmm. then we're thinking the right way. How can I use this for the gospel? Stanish, any other thoughts that conjures up?
Well, of course, I would think that Pastor Nabil would definitely agree with me and probably add to what I wanted to say or probably put out there, and that is that what we've been conversing over here about has been especially in it is in sync with Mark chapter 12 where Jesus talks about talks to this young man in this conversation, what comes out is what is it? What is the most important commandment? And the first commandment being that you've got to love your God with all your strength, with everything, with all your heart. And secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. So even what Pastor Nabil kind of points out over there with his example of the van, and also what we've been talking about with regards to Christian giving, is that it is not a law obligation that we are kind of following, or something that that needs to be done, that we needs to be taken care of in our Christian life, that that we are kind of talking about over here. Rather, it is about showing our love to God and showing our love to our neighbor. And this is what stewardship and contribution and supporting our faith communities is all about.
That music says that we got to take a quick break, but we encourage you to listen to these messages and to respond to the good information, the underwriter. So stick with us when we come back, studying 1 Corinthians 16 here on the Bible Study. Stay with us.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is Rod Zwanitzer, KFUO's director, asking you to join us for Share-a-thon 2014, April 24th through the 26th. During Share-a-thon, we'll have many special guests and share how KFUO has touched the lives of our listeners with this Christ-centered message. Also during Share-a-thon, we'll ask you for your support and share with you how your gifts will help KFUO share the gospel of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him. Please prayerfully consider making a gift this year during Share-a-thon 2014 and celebrate the ministry with us Thursday and Friday, April 24th and 25th from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. and on Saturday, April 26th, 7 a.m. till noon. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's J-E-N-N-Y-W @kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. Thanks for sticking with us. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer just having a wonderful time talking about 1 Corinthians 16 with my two guests, Pastor Nabil Nour, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, also a vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Stanley Stanley from the India Evangelical Lutheran Church, and a doctoral student here, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Again, we invite you to join us as we talk through this final chapter in 1 Corinthians. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or if you have unlimited long distance, toll-free North America, 800-730-2727, or we would be greatly encouraged and edified by your emails at kfuo@kfuo.org. Before we move on from these first verses, Nabil, he has some really good advice here, stewardship-wise, for us with our treasures. In verse 2, first day of every week, each of you put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. This seems like a really good way to do stewardship, is it not?
Absolutely. You know, one of the saddest things that I have witnessed as a pastor is that people in general, I don't want to say all of them, but people in general write out all the checks and everything else, and then they say, oh, I got to do my offering. Rather than that's the first thing you take off the top. And I kind of reminded of this when my beloved wife was on the farm. We would make homemade cheese called Lebanese, and that's from the old country in Israel, not Germany, by the way. And we would go to a dairy farmer, and we would get the milk. And right on the top of it, there's about an inch or two of just pure cream. And that's what I wanted to make my Lebanese very tasty and sweet and, you know, very good. And that's how it ought to be with us in whole stewardship. First and foremost, the first fruits are to go to God. The second is for us. And we don't do it so that we might prosper in the sense, you know, positive proclamation like many of the evangelical ministers on the gospel. I do it as a way of thanking God for blessing me, because I now have the treasure of the gospel, so others may have that same honor and privilege to hear your sins are forgiven you and to receive the sacrament.
I love the way you always go back and attach that to the work of the gospel. Thanks so much for that. And I love your analogy to the cream on top of the milk. That is rich. And I'm not just saying just with the cream and the milk, but first fruits, honoring God so that the gospel can continue to be honored and glorified and proclaimed.
If I could just come in with the first fruits thing that you kind of just pointed out, and even which Pastor Nabil has pointed out, probably Pastor Nabil could shed more light on this. The connection that St. Paul wants these gifts to be taken to the Jerusalem church back again over there. Is it because, again, because of the first fruit thing, or is it that this Jerusalem is the main church and the all these other small churches or house churches are just satellite churches which need to feed into the Jerusalem church? What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Well, number one, of course, the Jerusalem church was under attack. Remember, many left the country because of the persecution. Peter talks about that. So the church that was there had been scattered. And so Jerusalem had a lot of people who were there who were in need. Mm-hmm. And so there are two thoughts in this. A, the first fruits is our way of thanking God for giving us. And it goes back to the commandments that Jesus said. First, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Mm-hmm. And secondly, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first fruits, first and foremost, is to honor God as a way of thanksgiving. Now, having said this, we know for a fact that God is the owner of all things. He does not need a single penny because he can do anything without us. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But number two, we have the brother and sister who are less fortunate than we are, and namely, remember, the widows and the orphans. You see that throughout all of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Take care of the fatherless and the orphans. You hear that again and again, and through the minor prophets as well as the major prophets. Take care of that. And Paul even highlights that too in his letters, what he talks about, you know, take care of these families of faith. Support them. We do the ministry not because we want to draw attention to ourselves. No, but so that we can do that which God has given to us.
And in a big part of that, Nabil, is that when the other people see our first fruits, blessing them with the gospel, they can join us in thanking God for such riches and grace. And so it's all being wrapped up and given to a wonderful fragrance and aroma to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us all these wonderful things and allows us the privilege of participating in such gracious giving and support. You know, I know when you gave us the outline at the beginning, Nabil, you talked about this second part, Paul's travel. So let's jump into those verses and then discuss those with the audience, beginning at verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Boy, he's saying some interesting things here, is he not?
Absolutely. Let me say, just from geographical perspective, having grown in the Middle East all my life, and of course you're talking about 21 centuries ago, people normally did not travel by means of the sea during winter or by horse or walk because of the snow. Mm-hmm. Normally the travel plans halted beginning October the 17th, and there was no ships until after March 13. So October 17, all travel by ships would have ceased because there would be no insurance to cover you, as well as beginning after March 13th. And I got that information from Dr. Paul Meyer. He's a great scholar.
He sure is.
Excuse me. But secondly, you see that in the book of Acts when Paul is supposed to be going to Rome to see Caesar, if you remember that, and he says, you know, it's not advisable for us to travel in the winter. And they saw that the weather was good and they took off, and what happened for the next 14 days? You know the story where the storms come and they have to empty the cargo and 278 people are saved. So winter travel is a terrible way because you have to climb the mountains and snow-covered passes. There was no means by which they could move that snow, so it was very difficult. And so Paul is trying to make every proper preparation for the task ahead. He wants to travel, but he's not sure he's going to be able to do it, so he's making plans accordingly, and he says, well, you know, I'll settle in Ephesus to do the work that God has given to me.
How about verse 9 there, where he says, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
Well, when was Paul in Rome? Under Nero.
Sure.
And remember, Nero is a lunatic.
The crazy fiddler.
The crazy nut. And, you know, during that time, his sidekick, Tigellinus, was raising havoc with the Christians. If you know anything about the life of the Christians under Rome, was bloodied. I mean, gory as gory can be. We know for a fact that over 700 people in 2 days were tortured by wild beasts. And here are the wild beasts, lions and tigers, wild dogs and hyenas, even bulls, where they would take women and strip them naked and put them on the horns of the bull and let them drive into, and then they would light up the hippodrome with human carcasses and torch those carcasses up to make a point. And so during that time, the Christians escaped all over. And wherever Paul went, not only was Rome the lunatic, but you also have the Jewish people who despised the message of Christianity and try to beat him up. And how many times Paul talks about the catalog of his suffering in 1 Corinthians? I'm sure you've gone through this, what he talks about, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talks about the catalog, how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been beaten, stoned to death, and all of those things. So wherever Paul went with the gospel, there is people who rise up to silence the voice of purity and holiness and salvation by grace alone.
So, Pastor, what you're pointing out over here is, and if I may interrupt over here a little bit, just to say that there is a message which is pretty strongly ingrained in this text here itself, which is very very true for us even today. And that we proper planning and proper understanding of what we need to do, especially in our church work, especially in mission, and also the fact that there is a reality out there which is not going to be very open to the gospel. Adversity is a fact, and is a fact that Christian mission and Christian proclamation of the gospel has to take into account. Even given the fact that, yeah, you come from a Middle Eastern country, and even for that matter, for me, coming from a South Asian Indian perspective, don't you think that is that would be very
Absolutely.
True?
Absolutely. There is an English proverb that goes like this. The man who fails to plan plans to fail. Uh-huh. It's very true. You know, I sit down at the end of the month and I make my preaching schedule for the whole month. I don't wait till Saturday night and say, oh, what am I going to be preaching on? No, I plan ahead. Mm-hmm. I go through my Bible study just like I went through for this preparation. I wanted to make sure I am well prepared. If you don't prepare like Paul did, everything he did, it wasn't just, oh, hey, this is Tuesday, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No, you plan properly. Even you, as you're studying for your doctorate work, you are doing research, you're looking at books, you're writing notes, you're taking footnotes. All of these things are part and parcel of the planning. Mm-hmm. And look at the life of Jesus, dear brothers. Look at the life of Jesus. For 3 years, he planned and prepared these fishermen to be the church leaders, and they in turn prepared others, and we are the beneficiary of those plannings even today.
Well said. And so prayerful planning is at the heart of the Christian's work and stewardship. And Just good things that we're sharing here. Let's move on, since we're limited time and we want to get through this. Let's pick it up at verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Why this concern about how they would treat Timothy?
You have to also read other letters that Paul writes about 1st and 2nd Timothy, of course. But Timothy is a young pastor. He's just a new rookie, so to speak. Okay, Paul is seasoned. He's in his upper years now. Timothy is young. And sometimes in the Middle East, at least, and I'm sure it is in my dear brother...
in India, too.
There also, the fact is our culture... the elderly folks have great advantage. I rise when an older man comes into my room. When an older woman comes in, I rise out of respect. They have seasoned. Mm-hmm. Timothy is a young pastor. And Paul says, you know, he's just like me. He's a pastor. God has called him to this office, so give him the respect that is due his name and his vocation. Don't treat him just like nobody. He is a called servant of the gospel. So that's why Paul talks about this. And also in his letter to his spiritual son Timothy, he highlights that same fact. Don't let your age get in the way of what it is that God has called you to do, because it's not about you. It's about the gospel of your Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's take a caller. Mike in St. Louis has a question about Reformed Judaism. And Mike, we've got just the pastor and Pastor Neuer to hopefully help you on this. Welcome to the Bible study today, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
We're doing well. And you?
Pretty good, pretty good. No, I was listening to what you guys were saying, wasn't Christianity was not a separate religion back then. It was a type of Reformed Judaism. And groups like the Pharisees were really just, even though they're central characters in the New Testament, there really wasn't that many of them. And so, you can't really say that's really representative of Judaism, persecuting Christians who were considered a part of Judaism.
Pastor Neuer, I know you're just the guy to help Mike out
Judaism
here.
Judaism was divided into three different powerhouses. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, and you have the scribes. Okay? Under those auspices, they may have been few in numbers, but they have power. And the power of the Sanhedrin, which is 70 scholars that sat around and determined what they ought to do, they determined what is right and what is wrong. And if you did not listen to them, you were in upheaval time in your life. These people were the ones who gave authority to Paul in the book of Acts chapter 9 to go to Damascus to destroy the lives of people who followed the way, capital W, capital A, capital Y, meaning Jesus Christ. And they followed Paul everywhere. Even while Paul was waiting in Rome, he was waiting for the charges to come from Jerusalem against him. So to say they are just a small, minor people, perhaps is true as far as number is concerned, but as far as power is concerned, they had the power to do what they wanted to do.
Well stated. And they had aligned themselves in strange ways with the powers of Rome, didn't they?
Absolutely. And you see this in Pontius Pilate. Okay, a lot of people condemn Pilate for crucifying Jesus Christ. But unless you understand, he was in Jerusalem for almost 10 years. Okay, about six in the sixth year, he actually where he condemned Jesus to be crucified. And at the 10th year, he was called back to Rome. But why did he give in? Because they said, you are no friend of Caesar. Caesar had warned Pilate, don't let it get out of control. They have done so many goofy things, and Caesar was telling, and I believe the Caesar was at that time is Caligula. I'm not sure if I pronounced it correctly, but he was in charge, and he had written letters to Pontius Pilate, don't mess with the Jews. And so Pilate really was caught in the middle, so to speak. Of course, ultimately it ended to him, but he had his governorship to be at stake if he did not do what Caesar had told him to do.
Very, very well put, and hope that helps you. Mike, thanks for listening. Thanks for your question. And Pastor Neer, thanks for your great and concise answer. It's really a power thing. We're short of time. But let's have you guys, both you pastors, talk about these final instructions from 12 on to where Paul kind of acknowledges some certain people. He starts with our brother Apollos, and then he moves on to others like the household of Stephanas. He talks about Fortunatus, Achaeus. And then the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why, as you started out, Nabil, Paul is kind of wrapping up this first letter to the people in Corinth. And so why does he go through kind of acknowledging some people here?
Let me give this to my dear brother, and I conclude because I want to bring the end of 1 Corinthians and the first of 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to give it to my brother Stanley to go ahead, please start.
Oh, sure, yeah. Of course, it is important that that Paul kind of brings all these together. It is a great teamwork that is at work over here. There are people like Apollos, there are people like Stephanas, there are people like Fortunatus, Achaicus, who are co-workers in the kingdom. And the key over there is as Paul points out in verse 15, these guys have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, and please be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. So the call is that how do we respect our pastors, our church leaders, our DCEs, our fellow believers who are there in the mission field, who are slogging it out for the Lord. And Paul is making that point to acknowledge each and every worker in the kingdom along with him to say that, hey, these guys are important. And each and every believer, please do understand what they are doing, acknowledge what they are doing. Also, pray for them, be there for them. And it is in light of all this that even your stewardship has to be seen. Your giving, Christian giving, is not, as we've been discussing over here, especially with Pastor Noor, that it is not a law obligation or something of a due thing that you have to kind of cover before the month is over. But rather it is something which comes from your very heart as love for God and love for neighbor. So, but very important for me was verse 13 over there, and I'm sure Pastor Noor might also agree, where he points out, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so today in our culture, I'm sure Pastor Noor might want to add in over here, especially coming from a very patriarchal culture like India and coming over here to the United States, where man and woman, the roles are very much defined on very egalitarian kind of terms. If Paul's words like act like men and be strong, that doesn't seem to kind of gel pretty well with act and do everything in love. You see, so there is that that conflict. How within an American culture, whether both these things can be seen together, can they be kind of weighed together and acted upon together? But still, it is the agape love that St. Paul is talking about. It is the self-sacrificial love.
Sure, that's giving. Been a major theme of his throughout this letter, and I love to go into it more, but we're running out of time. And Pastor Noor wanted to wrap it up with some comments on the last couple of verses. Let me read them and then ask Nabil to do just that. 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Just to reiterate what Brother Stanley had said, is that Paul is talking about these other names. Why are they mentioned, number one? To show they are in the ministry. They are partners in the ministry. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you, for what? For the koinonia we had in the gospel. These men and women have dedicated their lives for the ministry. Secondly, he said, greet them all with a holy kiss. What is a holy kiss? I don't know, St. Stanley, if you guys do that in Asia, in India like we do in Israel. Mm-hmm. When I meet a man on the street, mm-hmm. I kiss him three times. That's the holy kiss.
Yes,
why
we do
three
not.
Three times? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do it on the cheeks three times, back uh-huh. and forth. Uh-huh. That's number two. Number three, notice how Paul, in verse 23, concludes this chapter, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And I said I wanted to kind of finish that because I wanted to join the bookends of 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 16. If you look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 23 of 16, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Paul started the chapter, the letter, with grace, and he ends with grace. And everything is in the middle is pure holiness that drips with the grace of God. What Paul is trying to convey to you and to me and to everyone who is listening to us is the fact that what we have, the victory of the resurrection, is pure grace. God's love for us sinners is pure grace. The forgiveness we receive is out of grace. Everything flows from grace and continues. And so as the beloved, redeemed, restored, reconciled children of God, we have grace to share with other people.
Pastor Nabil Noor up there in South Dakota, thanks for being such a wonderful guest today, and blessed, blessed Holy Week to you and the good people in Armour, South Dakota.
Thank you, dear brothers. It's been a privilege, and I will see you in about 10 days. I will be in
Amen. Safe travel.
Holy City to visit and do some work for the church at large.
Thank you so much.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.